We are at the end of our journey in Deuteronomy. We've been looking at it for the whole of this term. I'm going to pray now and we'll take a look at the last little bit and hear what God has to say. So let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for being faithful to your people in the Old Testament, being faithful through to this day, and that with amazing power you spoke words into their lives then that made a difference. And you speak those same words into our lives today. And through your Spirit, we want you to move us to honour and serve the Lord Jesus, our King and our Saviour. We're in a different environment because lots of us are watching on TV this morning. It can be harder to concentrate. And so grant us that we can listen and concentrate in the right bits. And we pray that you'd be honoured because of all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years ago, a guy I really looked up to let me and he let others down. He was a guy who was a minister at a church that I knew of. He wasn't at my church. I wasn't a minister yet. I was in my early 20s. But he was a minister at a church of some of my good friends. I'd had a little bit to do with him. I sort of really respected him. He seemed like a genuine, godly guy who'd had a really positive impact on a lot of people. And other people really respected him as well. Until one day he got caught in a story that is all too familiar both inside of churches and outside of churches. He had been having an affair for a couple of years with someone he was working with. And it was awful. I felt betrayed and I wasn't even that close to the situation. The church was really decimated. You know, lots of you have seen that kind of thing or experienced that kind of thing. You've been through it. This church family at Dalby Presbyterian, it's had its own moments where people in those kind of positions of leadership have really let us down. I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Marty Sampson. Some of you will have heard of Marty. He was one of the members of the Hillsong kind of music team for a number of years. Hillsong, one of the biggest churches in Australia, makes some of the most popular Christian music in the world. Marty was co-writer on a lot of songs, including Oh Praise the Name, which is a song we still sing in this church. And last year, after spending a couple of decades helping other people to follow Jesus, Marty decided God wasn't for him anymore. He was walking away, rejecting Jesus. I don't know where he's at now, but I know he's not part of a church family and Christianity is not really part of his life. It's really confusing when someone who is supposed to be a leader, someone who you've looked up to, suddenly makes a bad choice or just disappears. You know, it happens inside churches, it happens in workplaces, it happens in government, it happens in school. Leaders leave and they leave us feeling let down. And sometimes you just find it hard to trust them at all. Maybe we're actually better off without them. This is the kind of dilemma that Deuteronomy finishes with, really. This book we've been looking at over this term is the final three speeches of their great leader Moses before he dies, and God's ancient people cross the Jordan River into what is modern-day Israel. Moses is just about to die. A leader is about to leave, and they'll need someone else to look up to as they go into the Promised Land. Moses hasn't given up on God, but he has done something that means he won't lead them. He's not going to be around. But before he goes, he wants to tell the people that someone will still be there. Someone will still be above and below them and before them. See, it's important to remember why Moses is going to die here and why he's not leading them into the land. It's not just because he's old. It's because Moses had sinned. He had let the people down. He had turned his back against God. It's an incident in Numbers 20. Where Moses loses his temper and disobeys God in front of all of the people of Israel. And for that, God says, you cannot cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. So Moses is about to die, and he's talking to the people of God and saying, you know, I won't be with you, but there'll be one who's going into bat for you. He'll still be a show of force for you. And as Moses talks here, he refers to the people of God as Jeshurun, which is just one of the names they use to refer to themselves. In verse 26 of chapter 33, Moses says, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides across the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. Moses goes, but God will still be over them with power and strength, riding his horses across the skies, like a kind of roof in a storm. Nothing will be able to come down and crush them. And not just that nothing will be able to come down and crush them, nothing will be able to come up underneath and get them either. This God who will be there long after Moses will be over them and also sweeping them up in his arms. Arms of eternal comfort. Chapter 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are his everlasting arms. So you got God over them, in the skies, he's under them with his arms. And this picture of him is the leader of the military protection, the one holding out the shield to stop the arrows from getting through. Sure, no Moses, but the Lord over them and under them and going before them. Listen, Israel, Moses says, you'll be all right. Blessed are you, in verse 29, he says, who is like you, people saved by the Lord? He's your shield and your helper and your glorious sword. And so they'll march across the river. They won't have Moses. They'll face hostile enemies. They'll face temptations to follow the crowd. They'll face temptations to fear defeat. But Moses says, remember, no one has God like you have God. The God who's over you and under you and before you, his everlasting arms, they will wrap you up again and again and again. And there's no situation which surprises our God, is there? There's never been a moment where God has sort of scratched his head and thought, well, I don't know how we got here. What seems like new and disheartening and infuriating stuff to us are things that God has been through before, he saw coming, and he knows how to handle. And one of the things I and lots of others have been saying during this COVID-19 thing is that, hey, this is our first pandemic, but it's definitely not God's. And because it's our first pandemic, we're seeing leaders having to make decisions that they've never experienced. And they get it wrong, and they get it right, and sometimes we want more, and sometimes we want less, and sometimes we're just really confused about why some things are allowed and other things aren't. And I am certain we'll all look back and think, well, you definitely got those bits wrong. But God's not surprised by this. He's always carried his people through. You know, over thousands of years, the church has not only survived, it's thrived. And I don't know if you know this, but, you know, a lot of the time we sort of become convinced that Christianity is shrinking somehow. But it's just not true. In fact, you know, God willing, if the Christian movement, if the church continues on the trend it's on at the moment, by 2050, it will be growing way faster than the no religion group across the world. There'll be almost a billion more Christians in real terms than there are today, as the Christian faith is set to skyrocket in just about every region in the world, except our own, really, Australia, New Zealand, parts of Europe are where it's not expected to grow, but everywhere else it will, if God continues to bless it as he had. And, you know, in that time, churches across the globe will literally go through millions of leaders. They'll come and they'll go. Some will be great, some will be not so great. But at every turn, God will be over and under and before his church. You know, even here at Dalby Presbyterian, since, you know, the 80s really, we've been led by senior pastors like John Morrow and Roland Lowther and Ross Petherbridge and now me, with countless other leaders in various forms. Lots have been great, some have fallen. But at every turn, God has gone over and under and before the church, and he's built us up in Jesus. It's not just me, I don't think, but I reckon we just have this bizarre relationship with leaders. We want good ones, but we're nervous about them because there are some shocking ones. And there are other leaders who are good, but then they just disappear. I don't know if it's uniquely Aussie. I'm only Aussie, so that's all I can speak of. I don't know if it's a bit of a convict thing we can't shake off, that we just sort of have this funny relationship with leaders, or if it's the constant leadership scandals like I opened with. I don't know. I don't know if you've been close to a leader that's let you down. Maybe in business, in a partnership where they've led the way with confidence and then suddenly just left you with a massive debt. Or our country, which until recently went through prime ministers faster than I go through a bag of corn chips. Here today, gone tomorrow, is it even worth putting any stock in our leaders, or are we better off standing on our own 2 feet? And I reckon, right at the end of Deuteronomy, they might have been wondering this. Moses had been very good, but ultimately flawed. They knew there would be a new leader, but what's to say he would be any different? And so as we go into the final verses of Deuteronomy and the final moments of Moses' life, the Israelites are shown the strength that will lead them. Moses has got them gathered around for his last hurrah, and he climbs up onto a big mountain to look over where his family ancestors are going to be. And the Lord reassures him that all of the promises are still coming. These verses in chapter 34 sweep across the geography of this new land, and they don't say there'll be a bit of success here and a bit of success there. They say it will be more than that. The first verse of chapter 34, Moses climbs up Mount Nebo from the plain of Moab to the top of Pisgah across the Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan. Moses gone, but still the whole land. Verse 2, it continues. All of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Psalms, as far as Zoar, whole, all, whole. A fallen leader does not reduce God's work. A weak captain does not mean a weak God. All of the promises will come true. God would still appoint a human leader to steer the ship. In verse 9, Joshua, son of Nun, is filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. The promise was going to come true without Moses, but Joshua would lead. But, you know, you've got to feel sorry for Joshua in this moment. Not only has he got to step into Moses' shoes, but the second he's announced as leader in Deuteronomy is the second that we're told he's not really going to be that good. He was filled with the Spirit. He was made the leader. And then straight away in verse 12, no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did. Joshua, you've got the gig, but you're a poor man's Moses. But here's the message. We're not just to think, the leaders are getting worse. The message is that human leaders will come and go, but God will remain. He'll be over them and under them and before them. He'll be the one taking the bullets, the one taking the nails, the one taking the cross, the one taking the wrath of God at sin. Jesus will finally come as the perfect Moses and the perfect Joshua. And when we look at him, he will always be over and under and before us. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. You know, I think sometimes leaders in the church or even confident Christians can get mixed up a little bit about where the strength lies. You know, let me tell you what I mean. You do trust Jesus and you say you trust Jesus, but the way that you live and speak makes it seem like all the good things that happen are because of your hard work. And I wonder if underneath, if we really pushed you on it, you'd say that things worked out in your life because of the effort you put it in and because you got it going, especially when others didn't and others don't. And I've no doubt that many of you are hard workers. I don't doubt that at all. But do you boast about what you've done? Or do you be thankful for the God who is over and under and before you? And I reckon there's a sure way to test your heart here, a sure way to test if you think it's your strength or not. And one of those tests is that you won't boast in your weakness. You'll share your victories and your clever ideas, but the pain and the confusion and the business deals gone bad, you won't talk about those or reveal those because that might make you look bad and you want to appear strong. But for the Christian person, the person of God, they know at the end of the day their only real strength ever comes from God, and so they celebrate the wins and they're honest about the weaknesses. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, he says, of God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul will boast all the more gladly about his weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on him. And you know, church life is so hard when we keenly share our wins but not our weaknesses. Because we've all got our weaknesses, our failures, our lack of strength, our sin. But when we don't show it, I think a bunch of us walk around thinking maybe we've missed something. Everyone else can look so strong, but we know we're not. You might even think you're strong enough and you can cope, but I can tell you now there are a bunch of other people in the church family who definitely can't. And so we must boast in our weakness, rest on Christ's strength. You might be someone, though, who knows that you're weak. You know, we recognise we need help to be pulled out of that. But the temptation then is to look for the next big thing, the next big Christian leader or the next big Christian celebrity to kind of pull us through. When Scott Morrison became the Prime Minister, lots of people were delighted because he's an unashamed Christian, and it is fantastic to have Christian people play their part in looking after this country. But he's not Moses or Joshua. He's definitely not Jesus. He's still a sinner. We should pray for him, but he's not what will make the church strong. And another thing too, while we've been live streaming, there's been this phenomenon across churches where you belong to one church but you watch the live streams of another church. And there might be all kinds of good reasons for doing that, but there's a danger to it. There's a danger to it because you will definitely always find a better preacher and a better production than your local church. But that's not where the church's strength will come from. Live streams will come and go, but Dolby Presbyterian and the people God has put here in this town for this work will still be here. Don't look for the next big Christian or the next big book or the next big YouTuber or blogger that is going to answer all the questions. It's good to listen to wise people, but that's not where our strength will come from. Because every time you get genuinely close to a human leader, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll get let down by something they do or something they have done. Our leaders in this church will let you down. If I haven't already, I will definitely let you down. For me, it's most likely to be a careless remark that I shouldn't have said. I might forget your name. I might just miss seeing you in the street. I might make a big mistake in a sermon. I'm definitely going to get some decisions wrong. I want you to pray for me to not do that, and I'm not going to try and do that. But if I'm like any other human, that's what'll happen. But that's not where the strength of our church lies. Just like Moses, just like Joshua, just like me, you, we are weak and flawed and sinful people. But you know what we have? A strong God who goes over us and before us and beneath us, wrapping us in the power of the cross for forgiveness and the presence of the Spirit for new closeness with God. You know, just in finishing, I often hear people say, Christianity, it's just a bit of a crutch for people who are weak, people who need something to get through life. And when people say that, I want to say, yes, you're right. It absolutely is. And we are weak. And we do need something that props us up. We don't have all the answers to life. We don't have the power to control what happens after death. We always get let down by our leaders. We can't meet our own expectations, let alone the expectations of others. We have no way of knowing God or being loved by Him without God sticking His nose in and sorting it out. We are weak, sinful, dying, injured people. But because of Jesus, we can choose life. We can look to the one who was weak when he could have been strong. The one who saw our hopeless state, the one who saw our failing leaders, our failing leadership, our hideous sin, who saw all of that and chose not to crush us with his power, but to go over us and under us and before us in sacrificial love, to lead us now and into our future through the blood of forgiveness and the resurrection of life. It's okay when we notice human weakness, because the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath us are his everlasting arms. Let me pray for us. God, you are eternal, our refuge. Underneath us are your everlasting arms. You were kinder to your people than they deserved in Deuteronomy. They kept rejecting you. They kept sinning against you. You begged for them to choose life, and yet so often they chose death. And yet all of your promises remained. You have been kinder to us than we deserve. Our leadership fails, our leaders fail, we pretend we're strong when we're not. We turn our back on you and we sin when you beg for us to choose life. And rather than crush us, the Lord Jesus has gone over us and under us and before us, taking our punishment on the cross, beating death, giving us new life now and forever with you. Forgive us our sin. Strengthen us in our weakness. And more than ever, we need you to continue to go before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.